Good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to share with us this morning. I share Pastor Gasaway's sentiment about the 30 minutes. Since I've been back in the States, I get 30 minutes at Starville, and I get 30 minutes here. And I'm used to services that last sometimes 4, 5, or 6 hours. Of course, that's not going to happen today. It's nice to be back. It's been 20 years since I've been to a spring convention. The last convention in here in the springtime was in 1995, and I was 15. But of course, I'm not telling the truth. I was a little bit older than that. But again, it is a real joy to be here with you. A while back, I was preparing to have a lunch with a man that I've known for many years, and as I was preparing that morning, I was just kind of meditating. And I felt the Lord lay in my heart something that I was to share with him. And it was kind of out of left field. And I didn't know if it was actually from the Lord. And I didn't quite know how I was going to squeeze it in. And what I felt the Lord lay in my heart was that he wanted this man to finish well, and that I was to share it with this man. So as I met him, I was walking into the restaurant thinking, how am I going to get this out? And I sat down, and within 2 minutes, I knew the Lord had indeed spoken it to me, because he was telling me about decisions he had made, and he was telling me about decisions that he was in the process of making, and just grieved me instantly. I was shocked. I just sat there in a real heaviness. I just couldn't believe it. And I shared it with him. I said, look, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I need to share this with you. The Lord wants you to finish well. And I don't know if he's received it, but that's between him and the Lord. But just in the last while, as I was asked to share this morning, I've been musing over or meditating on this thought of finishing well. And that's the topic this morning. It's not really a sermon. I believe it's more of like an exhortation. So we'll be looking at that. I've been thinking about this also because my dad is Pastor Ron Currier. He's going to be 72 next month. And being his youngest, I can't wrap my head around it. I just can't believe that my dad is going to be 72. And, I was telling him back in January, it seems like yesterday, he was grounding me and spanking me, taking away my driver's license, And now he's going to be 72. But as his son, I have a burden for my dad that I want him to finish well. And I'm not implying that he's on the verge of not finishing well, but as his son, I want him to finish well. And the Lord wants all of us to finish well. And I believe that there is an attack that's been on the church for years, but I'm coming across, I'm hearing stories of other people that they are coming across, people that started out well. They started out strong, but they're not finishing well. Now, when I say finishing well, we're not talking about those who have turned their back on God and are going in the opposite direction. But we're talking about those that started well and are just not finishing well. Those are getting off. They're like getting off the path, so to speak. But there are many examples in Scripture of men and women that appeared or had the appearance of not finishing well. And when I look at a couple of those, the first one is Isaac. Isaac in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, it says that Isaac was meditating in the evening. He was walking in a field. This is prior to him marrying Rebecca. And he was, in a sense, similar to Enoch. He was walking with God. He was praying. He was meditating. He was communing with God. But later in life, Isaac preferred his unrepentant, wicked, profane, fornicating son because his food tasted well. We see that Isaac had a relationship with God at the beginning or toward the middle of his life, but later in life, he seemed to stumble. Now, I'm not implying that Isaac didn't make it, but it appears that he didn't finish well. Gideon was raised up to deliver God's people against the Midianites. God raised him up, anointed him, very powerful man of God. And in Judges chapter 8, when the Israelites wanted to make him king, he instead took their gold and made an ephod. He made an idol. and led the Israelites into idolatry. Gideon did not finish well. Samuel stumbled a bit, and he did not finish well. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, it says that as Samuel grew, that he was in favor both with the Lord and with men. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, later in life, he places his wicked sons in positions of leadership. And that decision that Samuel made to place his two sons in positions of leadership was the ignition, ignited the fire in the Israelites to want a king. Now, God judged the Israelites for not trusting in him and for wanting a king, but I can guarantee us that Samuel paid a price with his inheritance based on that decision, because he didn't finish, as it appears, he did not finish well, or he did not finish strong. And I'm burdened with that, and I've been asking the Lord, Lord, why is it that everywhere I go, in Swaziland, South Africa, I was recently in Botswana, and I've also been in Mozambique, and I keep hearing about pastors and leaders and, directors of ministries and just average people, Christians that are starting out well and like they're not finishing well. And I believe the Lord has put two things on my heart that we're going to look at this morning. There's more than two, of course, but we're just going to be looking at two. Number one, having the ability to be admonished. Having the ability to be admonished. And the second one is having the ability to receive admonition by whomever or whatever the Lord sends our way. By whatever vessel he chooses to admonish us, we have to be willing and able to receive from that person or from that vessel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13, Solomon says, "It's better to be a poor and wise child than an old foolish king that will no longer be admonished." And the word admonished there in the Hebrew, it means to warn or to teach. It means to enlighten by caution or warning. It means to correct. Solomon in his later life, of course, we don't even know how he finished. Some believe he didn't make it at all. But to some degree, I believe every Christian is a foolish king, because I don't know of a human being that likes to be corrected, who likes to be admonished, who likes to be told they're doing it wrong. So to some level, we are all, foolish kings. And, throughout Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Brutish means stupid. A person who doesn't like to be corrected, doesn't like to be admonished, in God's eyes, is stupid. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 17, it says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." The word erreth there, it means to wander or to roam from safety. Our ministry in Swaziland, we deal extensively with other pastors. And we hear stories, and they come in and they tell us about all these problems that are going on in the churches, and all these apostles come in and tell us about all the churches that are going in the wrong way and going into error and following after false doctrine. And it's because some of these pastors are warning the people, and the people are not listening, is the people are not taking instruction. But the main problem is that these pastors themselves don't want to be admonished, as they don't want to be corrected. And we know that we're all called to leadership on some level, and we produce what we are. And I've talked with pastors and other leaders, and they express all these issues going on in their churches, and they talk about people not being under authority and people not taking correction. And I ask them, are you under authority? Do you take correction? Because you might be producing what you are. But Solomon makes it clear there. I want to look at three examples briefly of kings that started out well that possibly didn't finish well. The first one is King Asa. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 9. I'll read verses 9 through verses 14. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. And he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned by the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, if I can say this, I want to say that Asa was a 75% Christian. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was given four specific instructions which to do, but it says he did three and he neglected one. He dealt with the idol worship in the land. He dealt with immorality in the land, and he removed his mother. He dealt with issues in his own family. But it says specifically that he removed not the high places. And we're going to see where that caught up with him later on. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. Asa's mightily blessed. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 15 that he had no war for 35 years. Okay, he had no war for 35 years. But then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that the nation of Israel wants to invade or fight with the nation of Judah. So Asa goes to the Syrians for help. He doesn't go to the Lord. And it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10, well, actually, in the preceding verses, the prophet comes and warns him and tells him, look, you've come to the Lord before. He's delivered your enemies into your hand, and now you've gone to the wicked Syrians. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10, it says, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Unfortunately for Asa, that 25% that he neglected, 35 years later, that 25% caught up to him, and it was made manifest. There are issues in Asa's heart early in his reign that came to fruit in the end. He had peace for 35 years. But that peace came to an end because he sought not the Lord. Now, in the beginning, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, a prophet came to him and told him that Israel was going in the wrong direction, and Asa listened. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, another prophet comes, a seer, and Asa rejected it. So we don't want to be like Asa. We don't want to have things that are in our past that are made manifest later on. I know I've made every wrong decision that a person can make, and I've been asking the Lord that, you know, I don't want disobedience from 30 years ago or 20 years ago. I don't want that to come back and get me later on. I want those things to be dealt with. I'm asking the Lord to actually deal with them now. And there's another king, King Uzziah, very popular king. Everyone knows the story. He was a righteous king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4, it says he did that was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And it goes on, he gives all details to Uzziah's reign and how he was mightily blessed. And He had a large army, and he had garrisons throughout the land. He conquered many nations. And in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong," that means when he was blessed, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Here we have a king that was righteous, loved God, and later in life, something came up. He became strong in his heart. He became lifted up in pride and tried to go out of the boundaries of his authority. And it's amazing that the Lord backed the priests. He didn't back the king. He backed the priests. And it says that he became filled with pride. And I just feel that there's been like a tsunami of arrogance and independence that has come into the church. And it's affecting the church. And it's bringing about destruction to the church. And I know it's not popular to talk about negative things going on, but that's what we see. Is we see an arrogance coming from the pulpit. We see an arrogance coming from different TV ministries. We see arrogance coming and we see independence. Is we see people not willing to work with others. And it's destroying the church. And, you know, there is a need in the church, those who have pulpit ministry and those who don't, whoever. There is a need to not to have an ego. And oftentimes, this pride that Uzziah had, it manifests itself in church leadership, manifests itself in those that are leaders. And it brings about destruction. About 25, 30 years ago, there was a song that was sung back in the 80s. Actually, it was more than 30 years ago, probably maybe like 35 years ago. But there was a song that was written to raise money for the starving people in Ethiopia. Those of you who are older probably know the song. It was called "We Are the World." Urban legend has it that the guy who produced the song, all these artists, all these megastars from the 1980s came together and sang this song. And before that happened, urban legend has it that he put a sign outside the door, outside of the actual recording studio, saying, you know, "Check your ego at the door," because he was concerned that all these type A alpha males and females were going to come together and they couldn't do it. And he put the sign out there. And fortunately, they all came together. They died to their egos, and they were able to sing the song. But that same type mentality, or that same type principle, needs to be in the church, because I'm burdened with it, with the amount of ego and with the amount of pride that is coming into the church, because people are not checking their ego at the door. People are not checking their opinions at the door. People are not checking their agendas at the door. And it's coming into the church. It's bringing about division. It's bringing about separation that is not on the heart of the Lord. Of course, there is division that is on the heart of the Lord, but oftentimes it's just not the case. And the last king, this is King Josiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, in verse 20, Josiah started out well. He started out as a righteous king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20, it says, "And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, King Necho of Egypt, or Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish of Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou kings of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not.'" Verse 22. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." And we know that Josiah died in that battle. But the key is in verse 22, that he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Now we know the story. Josiah rejected the vessel in which the Lord chose to speak to him from. If it had been one of the prophets, Josiah probably would have listened, but it wasn't. It was from a vessel by which Josiah chose to not accept. And he died early, he died premature, and it appears he died not finishing well. About 2 years ago, I met this American, a real young girl. She was like 19, and she was in Swaziland, and it was her first time on the mission field. She'd been there about 2 weeks. I was just talking to her at the church because she's from America. I wasn't talking to her for any other reason. My parents invited her over to have like dinner with us. She came over and I was talking with her, and she had asked me how I deal with the pastors out in the bush. I have a nickname I call the pastors out in the bush, and I call them roosters. And I call them that to their face in like a teasing way, but because these pastors are like roosters, they see who's the biggest. Is the ministry that she had come to actually work with, she had been dealing with this herself or seeing it being dealt with. So about a month or two prior to me actually meeting her, I had a couple meetings out in the bush that just did not go well. And because these pastors, they were not getting along. And I thought I dealt with it okay, but I don't think I did. So as I left, I asked the Lord, how can I get these pastors to stop being so prideful and arrogant? What can I do? I didn't hear anything. So I assumed I was handling it correctly. Well, fast forward, I met this girl, and she just asked me one day, she said, "You know, when you have these issues out in the bush, when you have these egos, how do you deal with it?" And I gave my answer. And, you know, she was like, "Well, that's the wrong way. You know, you need to be doing it this way." And I was gracious to her face, of course. Inside, I'm like, you know, she has no life experience at all. She's been on the mission field for about a month, and I'm supposed to listen to this young lass. So I just kind of ignored it. And the next time I went out to the bush, same problems happened. I was driving home. It's a long drive home. I was asking the Lord, you know, I was looking for an answer. I was looking for a word on how to handle this. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak. I already answered. I gave you the answer. I gave you the answer through that young girl. And the next month I went out, I implemented what she had suggested, and it actually worked. It's kind of a funny story, but it's true. You know, At the time I was 40, I think, or 39. So I was 20 years her senior, more experience, more knowledge. The Lord used a young girl or young woman to bring, you know, correction, so to speak, or to bring a word. God used a boy. God used Samuel to bring a warning of caution to Eli. He was the high priest. Paul corrected Peter. Okay? Paul, the junior apostle, corrected Peter, who was probably the most senior apostle. And it's a human nature to not want to accept caution, rebuke, or correction, especially from those who are younger or those who are less experienced. And this is the case with Josiah, and that he was not open. But God wants us to make it. He wants Zion to make it. And he has to show us our blind spots. We all have blind spots, everybody, from the bottom up and from the top down. And he is going to use any vessel that he chooses to use to bring us correction, to bring us admonition. And we have to be humble enough. We have to come together in humility to work together. And I know the Lord wants his church to be unified, and I know he wants Zion to be unified. In order for that to happen, we have to come together. We have to have the Lord show us where our actual blind spots are. And if we're not willing to have our blind spots be revealed, I don't see how in the future the Lord is going to be able to use us. I don't know how we can unite as a body of Christ outside Zion and the body of Christ inside Zion. But we have to be open to receive correction. We have to be open to have our blind spots given. We have to die to our ego. We have to allow the Lord to bring that correction into our life so that we can enter into what the Lord has for us. Amen.